This morning we begin a new adventure as a church. It's an adventure into Paul's letter to the Galatians. And I am excited to be going here. There's unbelievable riches to be found in this letter. I hope I am able to bring at least some of them to you. And we find that this letter was written to a cluster of Galatian churches. It's a little bit unique. Sometimes it's to the church in Rome, Paul writes, or to the church in Ephesus. Here's to the churches, plural, of Galatia. Galatia is a province in what is now southern Turkey. And here already we recognize Paul views the individual local gatherings as separate churches that are gathering. Paul has planted these churches himself. We see that happening in the book of Acts. So if you want to read this afternoon, it's worthwhile. Acts 13, verses 13 to the end of 14. That's his missionary journey into southern Galatia. And we're probably going to be peeking at that in a few weeks' time as we walk through. But I would encourage you to read that. The cities he's writing to are the cities of Perga and Antioch, not Syrian Antioch, but Pisidian Antioch, different city. Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, again, all in southern Turkey. And here we have the Apostle Paul. He's the one who went in. He planted these churches, him and Barnabas together, and probably others who accompanied them. They put elders in the churches. And now he's writing back to them to address a problem that has arisen in the churches. That's the letter of Galatians. This letter isn't a systematic theology. It's addressing a particular problem that came up in the church. And the problem is a false gospel has come in. Teachers have come in. They've begun to teach a false gospel. And what we'll see in the coming weeks and months is that their problem is not limited to them. It is more than relevant to every church today and for always. The details change, but the threat to our joy in Christ has not changed. So with that introduction, let's get into the text. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 this morning and read Paul's introduction to his letter. So I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. This is the Word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray again. Lord, as we come to your word in weakness of speech, weakness of hearing, weakness of understanding, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us. Reveal wondrous things from your law. Satisfy your desires with good things, Lord. Hear in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Christian church at the time of the Reformation, just over 500 years ago, was a church that was deeply troubled. People didn't have confidence in their standing before God. There was a great deal of uncertainty. That was because of what the church taught. They taught a system of penance whereby you worked off your sins. They taught a system of indulgences whereby you could give money to pay for a short amount of time in purgatory for yourself or for your loved ones. They added to the gospel. And because of that, the joy that marked the early church as we read the scriptures had been almost entirely lost. In the medieval church at that time, it was a joyless church. The churches of Galatia were the same. They were troubled. This word appears twice in the letter. Hope you still have your Bibles open. You can look at these with me. Chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says, "There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And in chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "I have confidence in the Lord that you'll take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is." This word troubling, it speaks more to the effect on the listeners than to the actual words of the people troubling. It's the effect that the words had on them. It means to have an inward turmoil, or to be stirred up, or to be disturbed or unsettled, to be thrown into confusion. It's the word that Jesus used, or the Bible uses in Matthew 14:26. The disciples see Jesus walking on the water and they think he's a ghost. And it says they were terrified. That's the same word. It's troubled, disturbed, unsettled. Paul also describes their condition in Galatians 4, verse 15. He asks them a question. He says, "What then has become of your blessedness?" We don't use that word in our language. It means happiness. "What's become of your happiness, church?" he says. "You were happy once. Now you're not. Why? Why are you troubled?" He's not talking about a superficial happiness. "I'm happy that my team won. I'm happy that we had a good meal today." He's talking about a deep-rooted joy that exists even in the midst of sorrow. And for the Galatian church, that joy was faltering. We hear new testimonies of new Christians, and we hear about their experience, and they say, "This is an experience of joy for me. It's an experience of peace and freedom that has suddenly come into my life. My heart was troubled with sin, but now there's this great calm. There's joy and freedom has flooded into my heart," and we love hearing that. And sometimes when we hear those, we think, "I remember that. I remember when I had that kind of peace. I had that kind of joy. But now I seem to feel troubled more than I feel joyful. I don't have that peace anymore in the same way. I'm unsettled in my experience." Again, we're not talking about circumstances. The life of a Christian, says Paul, is sorrowful yet always rejoicing. But what happens when the always rejoicing part fades out and it's sorrowful yet always troubled? That's the Galatian church. And I think that's most of our experience. We start with peace and joy, and over time we drift and become troubled, in turmoil, and confusion. And we have the odd flash of peace and joy, but it doesn't describe us as much as it may be used to. And because it's so common, we accept it. We say, "Yeah, new Christians, yeah, they have the high, right?" But that's not expected for veteran Christians. We say it's just like marriage, you know. You start off in the honeymoon phase and then comes crashing down to earth and it's normal life. And I would suggest that's a terrible way to think about marriage and it's a terrible way to think about the Christian life. Paul's message to the Galatian church is something like this. You need to turn again to the gospel of Jesus Christ because that's where your joy came from originally. That's Galatians. You need to turn again to the gospel of Jesus Christ because that is where your initial joy and peace came from. The reason we drift into becoming troubled and unsettled is because we drift from the gospel. In the original, or in the Galatian church, it was false teachers had come in and they were teaching, presumably from the pulpit, official teaching, a false gospel, a gospel of grace and works, not of grace. And sometimes false teaching causes drifting, but just as often, it's false teaching that we do to ourselves when we wake up in the morning. We are our own worst false teachers. We drift away from the gospel of grace and begin to focus inwardly and embrace the gospel of works of the law, even without knowing it. We start in the spirit and we try to continue in the flesh. We begin to view the gospel as, yeah, that's how I got in, but now I need to keep myself by what I do, by my works, by my good deeds. I wonder how much of our spiritual depression is caused because we base our standing with God not on what Christ did, but because of on who we are now. How much of our spiritual depression is because of that? We forget the gospel. And when we do, our confidence before God goes down and we drop into spiritual depression and we lose our joy. Joyless Christians. The solution is always the same. Go back to the gospel. Day after day after day, walk in the gospel and grow in it. We don't grow out of the gospel, we grow into the gospel. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book, Spiritual Depression. If it wasn't legalistic to assign a book and say you had to read it, I would say you have to read that book. It's so good. But this is a quote from him. The great antidote to spiritual depression is the knowledge of biblical doctrine, Christian doctrine. Not having the feelings worked up in a meeting, but knowing the principles of the faith, knowing and understanding the doctrines, that is the biblical way. That is Christ's own way, as it is also the way of the apostles. The antidote to depression is to have a knowledge of Him, and you get that in His Word. That's the message of Galatians. And that's how Paul puts it here, doesn't he? In Galatians 1 verse 6, the verse right after what we read a few minutes ago, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in His grace, in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. He says, here's the cause of your trouble. You've deserted Christ by turning to another gospel. That's why you're troubled. You started to place your hope in something other than the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you lose Christ Himself. And when you lose Christ, you try to live a Christian life without Christ, then that is impossible and it's going to trouble you. A Christless Christianity will not give you peace. And so in the first five verses of his letter, which we read, we have actually the entire message of this letter in summary form. And that makes it kind of notoriously hard to preach. If I wanted to chase these five verses in their fullness, we'd preach the entire book of Galatians this morning and for the rest of the week, and we'd be done. So we're not going to look at every argument, but we're going to pick up the big argument, the big picture. What is his message in the book of Galatians? And I'm going to argue it's this, is that we must continue in the gospel that has been once for all delivered to the saints. Because in it is found the grace and peace that comes in Christ alone. We need to continue in the gospel because in the gospel are the grace and peace that come in Christ alone. The heading of the letter is grace to you and peace. Grace and peace to you. You might notice as you read your Bibles that every letter that Paul writes has the same heading. It's something like this: grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not always the exact same wording. It's there. Every letter. You can check it. And it's so regular, we kind of skip it, right? Oh, that's just a greeting. That's just how they said hello. It's not how they said hello. It's easiest to overlook the most important things. And so what do these words mean? How do they function in Paul's writing? Well, to Paul, grace means all the blessings that we have in Christ. That's what grace means to Paul. In chapter 5, verse 4, he tells us a little bit about what grace means. He says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. So you catch the connection there? It says, if you want to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace and you've been severed from Christ. That's the same thing. And so grace means God's active favor toward us in giving us everything that Christ is in the gospel. That's grace. Peace It's related to that. It's firstly peace with God. Peace with God. In our sin, we're at war with God, and He is at war with us. But in the gospel, our sin is forgiven, we are reconciled to God, and we have peace with God. We also have peace with one another. We also have peace with ourselves, and that we're living in accordance with our new relationship with God. And Paul's message here is that we will experience those blessings, grace and peace, in greater abundance as we continue in the gospel. And so we're going to look at this in three main headings. That was all introduction. I'm long-winded. Three main headings: the foundation of grace and peace, the fountain of grace and peace, and then the experience of grace and peace. So the fountain first of, or the foundation rather, of grace and peace. The message is here: don't move past the Bible. Don't move past the Bible. Paul begins his letters. He does in all his letters, or mostly, he states his name and his authority. He says, Paul, an apostle. The word apostle means one who is sent, an emissary, representative. In the New Testament, this has become a technical term. It refers to those who saw the risen Christ and were appointed by Him personally to be the foundation of the church, to establish the gospel. And so these apostles would be the leaders of the early church. They went on missionary journeys, like Paul's missionary journey to Galatia, and ultimately they wrote the New Testament. And what is unique about the Galatian introduction is his emphasis on, he says, I am not an apostle of men. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that anywhere else, not from men. And he needs to do that because of what is going on in the province of Galatia. What's happening is men have been coming in from outside the church. And they're probably coming from Jerusalem. They're coming from Judea. They're claiming to come from the apostles. And we read about these guys in Acts chapter 15, 24. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. The apostles here, they're writing a letter to the various churches, and they say, we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. So there are these unauthorized representatives. They don't represent the apostles, but they claim to, and they're bringing with them a false gospel. And what is their gospel? We see it in Acts 15, verse 1. So some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's their gospel. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised, unless you obey the law of Moses. Well, what does Paul say? We find Paul's gospel that he preached to the churches in Galatia. We find it in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. This is just a summary here, part of it. It says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So Paul is explicit. He says the law won't save you. The law will not free you. Only Christ will free you. And these other guys come in and say, no, you need Christ and the law. That's a different gospel. It's not just a variation. It's a totally different gospel. And to do this, they have to reject Paul's authority, don't they? They have to say, we know something Paul doesn't know. And so they say, we came from Jerusalem. That's the center. Right? That's where everything went down. We come from the apostles in the Jerusalem church. We come with the authority of the church. We've been sent by important men. They hadn't been. That's their claim. But Paul defends his apostleship. He said, I'm not sent by any man. I have not been sent by the church. I was commissioned by Jesus Christ. I don't answer to human authorities. I don't take a back seat to your church councils, to your Jewish authorities that you claim. I receive my message from Jesus Christ directly, and therefore my gospel is the gospel that saves. And you say, how does that help us, right? Paul's not here. He's dead. All the apostles are dead. 2,000 years almost. We have the words of the apostles today. The Bible is the words of God spoken through the prophets in the Old Testament, the apostles in the New Testament. They are the very words of God. The book of Galatians was a foundation stone in the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. Because the Roman Catholic Church at that time and still today teaches that our authority is church or scripture and church tradition. Because they said the church created the scriptures. That's their theology on scripture. The church creates the scriptures. Therefore, the church has an authority over the scriptures. And when you mix church tradition with the scriptures, you're going to get a different gospel because they're not going to line up. And the reformers said, no, no. They said, the word creates the church. That's radically different. The word creates the church. And Paul's apostleship says, he said, I am not sent by the church, I'm sent by Jesus Christ himself. And so the word of God then, the written word of God, is our authority. Our world is full of self-proclaimed apostles teaching doctrine that is contrary to the gospel, the one delivered by the apostles. And it's more dangerous maybe than it was then, because back then the false teacher had to show up in your church gathering and be given a seat. Now we can download the false teachers, we can buy them in a bookstore. They are everywhere. At our Bible study at our house, as I mentioned, we were watching the series, The American Gospel. It deals with many of the false teachers assaulting the church today. And they always claim to be anointed. They say, I'm sent by God. I bear the authority of God. They claim sometimes to have a message from an angel. You should listen to me. I have a message from an angel. What does Paul say about angels who preach another gospel? Look at Galatians 1, verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Don't give him a spot on the panel. He can share his views too, this angel that's speaking a false doctrine. No, let him be accursed. There is one gospel. It is the gospel as delivered to us by the apostles in the Word of God. And the more we drift from those doctrines, the more we will be troubled. We'll be a troubled church. And so the foundation of the gospel is the scripture, and we must never move away from it. And that leads us to the second point Paul is making. We must not only remain on the foundation of grace and peace, which is the written word of God, but we do it because in the written word of God is the fountain of grace and peace, which is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fountain is the gospel. And so the application is, don't move past the gospel. Don't move past the gospel to other things. Because when we move away from Christ, we move away from the fountain of grace and peace. In our search for more than Christ, we lose him. You can't have more than him and him at the same time. And so at the beginning of the letter, Paul states his purpose. He says, my writing is to be to you a channel of grace and peace through which you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and are blessed in your hearing. And so the gospel is summarized in these verses. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see here three aspects of the gospel that Paul preached. First is the basic message. Christ gave himself for our sins. That's the core of the gospel. Christ died for sinners. You might say, what's sin mean? It means to do bad things? Well, sort of. It goes deeper. Sin means to love anything more than you love God, to prefer the created things over the Creator. It means to reject God, who is the fountain of eternal joy, and instead pursue that which profits nothing. And the heart that loves God will result and will produce sinful actions. We see a list of them in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. Those things grow out of a heart that is against God. And there's nothing we can do about our own sin. Not a thing. The law is not the gospel. The law says this is how you ought to live. And that is not the gospel, because telling people to do the right thing will not make them do the right thing. Try it with your kids. It's not going to change it. Because we don't keep the law. The law doesn't change our hearts. We can't change our hearts. Salvation does not come through law keeping, but through Christ alone. Because on the cross, Jesus took the penalty of our sins. He bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. Paul says something important here. He says, Christ gave himself according to the will of God. That the cross is not an accident. The cross is not a man-made invention. And God just said, oh, we should quickly use this for something. No, this is according to the will of God, because there's an intention. And the intention is to place the sin of sinners like us on the Holy Son of God, so that he would bear it in our place and we would bear it no more. That's the intention of God in the cross. And the promise then of the gospel is that whoever turns from your sin in repentance and turns to Christ in faith is forgiven and reconciled to God, and the relationship is restored. And that's God's call on you this morning. No matter why you came here, I don't know why you came this morning. No matter why you came, that's God's call. He says, repent and believe the gospel and be forgiven and be saved. This is not our own doing. Salvation is not of us. It's not an act of the flesh. It's not an achievement that we do. Paul says Christ's death was for the purpose of what? To deliver us from the present evil age. In our sin, we belong to this world, which is under the power of the evil one. It's a world enslaved to sin. And because of that, to try to achieve salvation from on your own, or to use anything from the world, is futile, because the world is fallen. The world is this present evil age. Laws can't save humanity. They have a purpose, but it's not to save. What are we just saying earlier? Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. Monday, he's coming. Oh, glorious day. What did you do there? Nothing. We sang about our salvation. We did nothing of that. It's what Christ did over and over and over. Christ comes in not from within ourselves, but from the outside. And so God sends Jesus to die and to rise again. And then in his resurrection, Jesus becomes the firstborn of the new creation. He's not from this present evil age. He's from the new creation. And if we're in him by faith, we already belong to it. We are participating in the new creation through Christ. We've been delivered from the present evil age, even though we still live in it. But our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We're in the new age already. The gospel is an announcement that the new creation has come. It's not a set of principles to live by. It's an announcement, not principles. Totally different. Because of that, it gives us great hope, even while we remain today in the flesh. And so we have no reason to be spiritually depressed. I didn't say we have no reason to suffer. There's great sufferings. in this life. We don't want to belittle any of those, and the many causes for that we're not painting over either. But spiritual depression doesn't need to happen, because all that Christ is belongs to us by faith. He is righteous, therefore we are righteous. He boldly approaches the throne of grace, we boldly approach the throne of grace. He is fully accepted and pleasing in the sight of God, and so are we. Not because of our law keeping, but because of His law keeping. Not because of our power, but because of His. Not because of our striving, but because of His. If we can get a handle on that, I think much of the trouble in our souls would be settled. We wouldn't be so troubled and depressed, and we can't see God. He hides Himself for a season, but that is to cause us to seek Him. We will suffer in this life, but even in the suffering, we can be like Paul and say, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. There's always the hope of glory, the hope of the gospel that transcends all understanding. And all of this is for the glory of God. Look at verse 5. To whom be the glory forever and ever. When our hope is in Christ and in Christ alone, He gets the glory. That's how it works. At men's ministry, Pastor Ernie mentioned something that was helpful here. He said, so often at funerals we talk about how good the person was. And I think it's okay to talk about the godliness of a deceased person if that's true. But he made the point that if we talk about how faithful they were and how strong they were in endurance, and that's all we say, we give the impression that they were kept by their own power. And if we do that, we say implicitly, you also need to keep yourself by your own power. You need to effect your own salvation. And that'll either produce great pride in you because you're like, I can do that. I am doing it, we can think. Or just despair because I realize I can't do that and there's no hope. And God gets no glory. But what if a funeral of a dear saint is a testimony to the God who saves and the God who kept and the God who kept this person faithful until the end? That is encouraging to our soul because that applies to us too. God will keep us too, and He gets all the glory and we just get the joy. We've looked at the foundation, grace and peace. Don't move past the scriptures. The fountain of grace and peace. Don't move past the gospel. Now we need to move into the experience of grace and peace. What are we to do in the trouble of our soul? What are the Galatians supposed to do? What's the response? The answer is, don't move past hearing with faith. Don't move past hearing with faith. Now it's not directly addressed here in the beginning. I think it's implicit. He's writing them a message of grace and peace to you. It's implicit. Believe this. But we do see it very clearly in Galatians 3, verse 2, if you want to look there. Love this question. Paul asks, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? That just cuts to the heart of the whole matter. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is what he's asking. When you came to Christ originally, the first time, and you had that experience of freedom in Christ and joy and grace and peace, which are fruits of the Spirit, that's what he means. Did you receive the Spirit? He expects that they experience something. There was an experience. What were the circumstances of your life when that happened? What happened in your life to bring you to that place? Did it come to you when you did a particular act of obedience? There was a Sunday, I wrote the check to the church. I was just flooded with forgiveness. No. Did it come to you when you attained a level of righteousness? You'd been working at it by yourself and you finally attained And now I know I have peace with God. That's not true either. Was it when you looked at yourself and realized, I have achieved the righteousness that God requires? It wasn't. That's not how that happened. It came to you when you heard a message, an announcement. Maybe you heard a preacher say, salvation is found in Christ alone. Maybe you read the scriptures and it said, for his sake, or for our sake rather, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And maybe you heard a song that said, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You received the Spirit when you heard a message, or you didn't receive the Spirit at all. You heard an announcement. You heard the gospel proclaimed, Christ crucified for sinners. Forgiveness is a free gift of grace. That's what you heard. And not just when you heard, but when you heard with faith. You believed this message, and God opened your heart, and you believed it. He gave you eyes to see the utter hopelessness of yourself apart from Christ. He gave you eyes to see the infinite mercy and the grace of God in sending his Holy Son to die for wretches like us. He gave you eyes to see that your sin was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. He gave you eyes to see the risen Christ raised to glory, coming back one day. And you believed it with your heart, not just with your head. You felt it and you loved it. And as Charles Wesley says, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And no matter what was going on in your life, it might have been in a time of cancer or death or trial, because that's what God uses to get us to him, you had joy and peace because you heard a message and you believed it. And so if our heart is troubled today, if we're bogged down in our sin, if you look at your life and say, I should be holier than this today, we need to go back to the fountain of grace. Because the same gospel that saved you on that day is the same gospel that will save you today and tomorrow and the next day. The gospel does not give you a fresh start and say, now what will you make of this? The gospel does not give you a second chance. Be better next time. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel gives you Christ and his righteousness, his fullness. Grace and peace belong to you in Christ and in all their fullness, but you won't experience them unless you dwell in that gospel over and over and over again, drinking from the fountain. It's a sad thing to say new Christians have more joy than veteran Christians. That's a sad thing to say. Because as we move deeper in the gospel, our joy should increase, not decrease. As we grow in the gospel and not move away from it, our joy in Christ, like the joy of a good marriage, should push deeper and deeper down. Might not be exactly the same experience, but it will be a deeper experience, a better one, a richer one. Jesus says to his disciples, John 14:27, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. It's the same word. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You don't have to live in spiritual depression, worried if God accepts you, not having the joy of the Lord in the midst of sorrow. Instead, come back to the fountain and drink. I had this text in here before. I heard a sermon on this yesterday. It gives a new meaning. But Psalm 42, verse 5. I think you know this psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? That's the troubled heart of David, who's a man after God's own heart. He had these experiences. What's his answer? He's speaking to his soul. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. That's his answer. Hope in God. And so if you're troubled, you're tired in your soul, tell your soul to hope in God and then give it reasons. Jesus died for my sin and he's coming back and he's going to rescue me and I'm going to be with him forever. That's some reasons for our hope drink deeply of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Is Christ accepted before the Father this morning? Yes, he is. How then will we not be accepted if we're in him? We're accepted if you're in Christ. Paul says, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Let's not trust the I that has been crucified with Christ. Don't trust that old man. He's dead. He's gone. Don't trust in him. Don't try to make him do works of the flesh that you will feel good with God. Instead, go to Christ who lives in me. That's where our lives are. He's our righteousness. He's our life. We celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. It is a celebration. It's not mostly mourning our sin. That could be part of it. It's not mostly talking about the old I, but Christ in me. We eat the bread. We drink the cup. We are reminding ourselves Christ is our life. He comes to us from the outside as on a rescue mission, and we take him in to our souls by faith. All our hope is found in him alone. He died to deliver us from the present evil age, and so the supper is a sign of that participation with Christ by faith. And so if you have repented of your sin and you've trusted in Christ, and if you've been baptized upon profession of your faith into union with Christ and in his church, the supper is for you. It's a means of grace and peace to remind us our salvation is in him, not in me. If you don't know Christ that way, please don't take the Lord's Supper in hypocrisy. Just let it pass before you. But we'd love to talk with you about that. The invitation's open to any sinner who repents. Let's pray.